All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This is God's Word. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. How would you like to have Jesus come to your house for a meal? I have my friends coming to my house this noon for a meal. And I can assure you, I was thinking ahead about what I would serve. And I hope they'll enjoy it. I really do. I know I will. But I planned something that I really like, hoping that they'll like it too. And I thought about whether we ought to all try and crowd around the kitchen table or whether we ought to spread out in the dining room. And I decided that with the size of the group, combining my family and the Saul's family, we really ought to go into the dining room, and so we're going to be in the dining room. And I thought about whether or not we'd use a tablecloth. I thought about all these things because I want it to be a nice time. Well, imagine if Jesus was coming to your house. Wouldn't you want it to really be good? Well, it turns out when they invited Jesus over, and Jesus was very much a celebrity. I mean, Jesus was big news. Huge crowds were coming to hear him. He was doing amazing things, but the reason they invited Jesus over, it turns out, was not because they were fans, not because they were really glad to get to spend some time with Jesus. It's because they were looking for an opportunity to see if they could criticize, trip him up. When it says in the opening verses there that they were, that he was being carefully watched, carefully observed, the idea was not that they wanted to learn all they could. The idea was not that, you know, they wanted to spend some time with Jesus because Jesus had done so much in the way of miraculous changes that they really just wanted to learn from him. No. They were looking for a chance to mess him up. This fellow who was there with dropsy was not there because Jesus might heal him. And that would be great. He was there because Jesus might heal him, and that would be an opportunity to criticize Jesus for breaking the Sabbath law in the minds of these nitwits. Was no violation of God's law, but it was a violation of their interpretation of God's law. We've said before when we were looking back in chapter 13 that to them it was a sin to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Because you might spit on a piece of ground where a seed was in the soil and thereby irrigate the soil, which is farming, which is forbidden on the Sabbath day. So they're looking, watching closely. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to say or do something where we can get him? Well, there's a fellow there who's ill. And he's ill in an obvious way. And so it's a test. It's not the man's fault. But it is the fault of the people who placed him there. Jesus asks the scholars, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, Jesus had already spoken to this issue in the previous chapter. This is not the first time this has come up. Jesus has already made it abundantly clear. But when Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to heal or not? They keep silent. These are people who loved to teach others. They were the teachers of the law. They taught everybody how things were supposed to be. And yet, when Jesus asks them a question, point blank, is it lawful or not? They don't have anything to say.
Do you want to answer that? Oh, I don't want to answer that.
And so Jesus answers the question for them. He grabs hold of the man. I love that description. He takes hold of him. And he healed him. And then he sent him away. And then he asked them, I'll ask you another question. If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day, won't you pull it out right away? And again, they had nothing to say. This is awkward. This isn't the way it was supposed to go. You can see the wheels turning in the minds of those who thought they had laid a trap for Jesus, because we really can't respond to what he says and we really can't respond to what he does. It's just this awful thing. What are we going to do with Jesus? Well, then Jesus begins to do some observational teaching. Observational comedy is when people like the late David Brenner or the formerly famous Jerry Seinfeld or various other people, just make observations about what's going on in society. And we all recognize ourselves being described and laughed at, and hopefully it helps us to laugh at ourselves. Jesus saw, noticed, that the people who were coming in for this meal that he'd been invited to were all trying to get the best seats possible. They all wanted to be as close as they could to the place of honor. Not because they loved Jesus, but because they wanted to show their status. Okay? It was important to them to figure out where they would shine. I want to be prominent. I want to be visible. I want people to know that I'm here and that I'm at the head table. Okay? If you've ever been to a banquet where the tables are numbered and some of the tables are sort of off in a dark, dimly lit area, and there's a column between those tables and the podium where the speaker will be. You hope that that's not the number that you were assigned when you came in the door. But sometimes you go to a wedding reception and they have sort of assigned you to babysit the crazy relatives. You know what I mean? It's your job to be off with that group over there. And you can tell pretty quickly, usually within 30 seconds or so. You can tell, I've had this experience. You can tell pretty quickly that either they put me here to babysit the crazy relatives or they think I'm one of the crazy relatives. Because you're with some crazy relatives. And these folks were kind of scrambling, climbing over each other, trying to be sure they got the good seats. Jesus saw that. And so Jesus not only saw it, he commented on it. Jesus said to them, when you go to a dinner, don't try and grab the best seat. Don't do that. I mean, he's correcting what these other people are doing. I don't know. If the Sauls came up to my house today and started saying, you know, this room would look better if you would change the furniture this way, and have you ever thought about maybe putting that picture over here? I would think that they were not very good guests. You know, they're supposed to just come in and say, oh, lovely. But I mean, if they start telling me how to rearrange the room and telling the people who I invited there to join us, like my kids, what they're supposed to be doing, you know, that's a little awkward. What makes Jesus think that it's okay for him to behave this way? He tells the guests how to behave. He tells the hosts how to behave. What makes it okay for Jesus to do that? Why can he do that when he's a guest in somebody's home, but it wouldn't be okay for the rest of us to do that? Well, let me give you a distinction between Jesus and the rest of us. He's God. Okay? When they invited Jesus to the house for the meal so that they could try and find something to criticize about Jesus, they really had not grasped the fact that this is God incarnate. God in human flesh showing up in their house. He is doing revelation. He's not just giving them tips on etiquette. He is manifesting who he is, and he's manifesting the fact that the rest of us are broken. And that is a mercy. That is a gracious thing for him to do. Years ago, I had a tumor in my neck and tried to interest the doctors in New England in it, and they checked it and said, well, that doesn't seem to be very much. Keep an eye on it. Have it checked every year or two. Well, I didn't. I just decided that if they weren't interested, I probably shouldn't be either. And some years went by, and the tumor quietly grew. And it began to grow to the point where it was creating a little bump there that I had to pay attention to when I was shaving. That was inconvenient. And then it began to get to where it was a little bit tender. So I decided, well, I need to have a doctor look at that. And so I had a doctor look at it, and the doctor said, ooh, How long have you had that? I said, for years. And he said, this should have come out a long time ago. I said, really? And he described to me what he would do, and I didn't like the sound of it, so I called my brother, who's an internationally renowned cancer specialist, and I said, can I get a second opinion from somebody? He said, sure, I'll line you up with someone. He arranged for me to see one of the top cancer doctors in the Southeast. I'm thinking, cancer? Well, that's just because that's what my brother does. But no, it was because that's what this thing might become. So I went to see this doctor and his assistant. Before the doctor came to see me, the assistant came in and said, I'm a little confused here. Are you wanting a second opinion, or did you want Dr. Montgomery to do the surgery? And I said, well, I was wanting a second opinion, and then if the surgery is needed, I'd like for him to do it. And she said, well, it's definitely needed. I thought, good grief, he hasn't even seen me, and his assistant is acting like this is a no-brainer. So I said, well, yes, I want him to do it. And she said, this was on Wednesday afternoon. She said, how's this Friday? And I said, well, why? Is he about to go out of town or something? And she said, no. Okay, so this is important. We're trying to do this real fast. I know that usually surgeries are not scheduled that soon unless it's like, we better get this quickly. So I said, yeah, Friday is good. That's fine. Friday. Dr. Montgomery came in and he came over and touched my neck and said, oh, yes. Well, Mr. Wood, I need to tell you that 80% of these tumors are benign. But it goes without saying that if 80% of the tumors are benign, that 20% of the tumors are not benign. I thought, this guy is so sure that I'm dying that he can't even say the word cancer to me, and he's a cancer specialist. Okay, this is not good. This is just not a good sign. I want somebody who's just going to be honest with me and tell me what's going on, right? Well, let me tell you something great about Jesus. He is honest, and he tells us what's going on. And you know what's going on? We got a problem. Some years later, after they'd gotten this thing out, I saw a guy at McDonald's, and he had a thing over here on his neck. And, you know, I stood there, and I thought, surely he has had that thing checked. But what if he's like me, just fat, dumb, and happy, and, you know, going around with something growing in his neck, and he's ignoring it, he's in denial. Humans have a remarkable capacity for that. And so I said, excuse me, sir, I can't help but notice you've got something there in your neck. And have you seen a doctor about that? Well, I was thinking I should. And I said, yeah, you should. I said, I just had to have something like that removed from my neck. I didn't say, mine wasn't that huge, but I just said I had to have something removed from my neck. And the doctor said it was a good thing that I had come in when I did. So I would encourage you to get that looked at. It's like, okay, thanks. We've got a problem. We've all got a problem. And one of the problems, the summary of what our problem is sin. Okay? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. We're all messed up. Every one of us. We all come from dysfunctional families. Not my family. I have the greatest family on earth. See, you're in denial. Okay? It's one of the signs that you're messed up. We all come from dysfunctional families, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two sons. One killed the other. That's a dysfunctional family. Okay? I mean, wouldn't you say if you saw on the news that somebody down the street, you know, their son Fred killed their son Bobby? Would you say, well, you know, those things happen in families? Or would you say, oh my word, that's messed up? Well, our family starts out with murder. We're all descended from that family. We're all descended from a family that had dysfunction, and every family since has had dysfunction. Some are more dysfunctional than others, I'll grant you. And some of you have got some doozies of stories to tell. But we're all a mess from a messed up story. And yet, Jesus says that there are some particular things we need to do in this messed up world. The first is we need to live with humility. We need to live with humility. Instead of trying to advance ourselves and put ourselves in the best position and make everybody think we're great, we need to humble ourselves. With an eye toward the future, realizing that it is someone else's place to exalt us, not our place to exalt ourselves. Listen to how Jesus concludes this statement about where you sit at the table. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you hear that? This is not something that sometimes happens. This is a guarantee from God himself. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Go all the way back through time. Who exalted himself and lost his place in heaven? Lucifer. I mean, that's the story of how that evil was manifested. He wanted to put himself in the place of God. What is the total reversal of that story? Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was humbled, he was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That's the mindset that's supposed to be in you, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. We are supposed to humble ourselves, not demand that everybody treat us with respect. I'll have you to know that I... No. Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. But you see, you have to be living with an eye toward eternity. You've got to be not concerned about this life. How exalted did Jesus look in his final moments on the cross? Stripped naked, beaten, spit upon, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns on his head. I mean, didn't exactly look like he'd been exalted. He was lifted up to die. We sing about lift Jesus higher in some churches. The Bible says when Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, that he spoke of how he would die. So I've never really enjoyed that song about lifting Jesus higher, because it's like they didn't pay attention to the context of the scriptures and what Jesus was talking about. I mean, I hope we wouldn't stand in our church and sing, let's crucify him, let's crucify him, lift him up for the world to see. That really wouldn't be good, would it? But you see, we don't want to go there even in our churches. We don't want to think about what it took for us to be saved. We just want everything to be happy. And so we take Jesus' statement about being lifted up, which he spoke concerning the manner of his death, and we turn it into a happy little tune so that we can be happy. We don't want to deal with our brokenness. We don't want to deal with the fact that we deserve to die. We don't want to deal with the fact that Jesus was crucified to pay for our sins, that his blood was shed for us. And let me assure you, the demons do not like it when the people of God begin extolling the blood of Jesus. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is highly exalted, having humbled himself and having been obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not an option for some. It is a way of life for all Jesus' disciples. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to involve the cross for you. So, Jesus talks to them about humbling themselves with an eye toward eternity. But then he says to the host, you know, I'm looking here at your guest list. I don't see any people here who can't return the favor. Next time you give a banquet, don't invite your relatives. And I mean, you know that Jesus has been introduced to these people. And he's basically saying, you got the wrong people here at the party. He says, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. Don't do that. Now again, is it okay for Jesus to say this? Yes. Why? Because he's Jesus. All right? This is not how you're supposed to behave when you go to dinner somewhere. Just so you know, I'm trying to prep the Saul's family so they don't do this to me when they get to my house. Abby's saying, we would never do that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was already speaking of the kingdom. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Look at verse 21. Jesus is going to tell a story. And then he says, that the owner of the house ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, the marvelous thing about God's grace, the wonderful thing about the kingdom, is that on the one hand, Jesus shows us that we are broken, that we're messed up, that we're sinners. And then he says, that's who's invited to the banquet. If you know you're poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you know that you're crippled, if you know that you have need, you're invited. The owner of everything is inviting you to come and receive what you cannot repay. This is not a deal where God does this for me, so I will do this to pay him back. You can't repay God. Everything you've got comes from him. Everything. So all you can bring him is just a token of what he has given you. It's all his. You are his. If you are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus tells the host, you need to have a guest list in this life. You need to have behavior in this life that is based on your confidence in the resurrection. You do what you do here and now, generously giving to those who cannot repay you, because you know God will repay you in the resurrection. It's going to be worth it. You do something for somebody and nobody even knows about it. And boy, I wish I could tell somebody because I think that was a really cool thing I did. Who are you doing it for? Well, I did it for the Lord. Well, do you think the Lord saw? Well, of course, the Lord sees everything. Well, and what are you concerned about? I once turned down. You have to know this. I once turned down a very prestigious post. This is years ago. Because I felt, honestly, that someone else could do a better job at it than I could. And that was the truth. I mean, that wasn't false humility. It was just self-awareness. I felt someone else could do a better job in that position. And so they took my recommendation. They gave the job to the other guy, and I continued to be in the position that I was in. And I felt really good about having done the right thing until later on it came to the end of his term and he was being honored. And they were talking about what a great job he'd done and all that, which was true and well-deserved. But I was wishing that there could be at least some sort of little medallion or something for me, for my humility, that I had been so humble, so incredibly humble, that instead of seizing that prestigious position, I had recommended someone else in my place. And it was just really embarrassing. Now, no one else knew this. I mean, we're sitting around the table and it's like, you know, the people who I had recommended give the position to him had already rotated off of the board. And the other people here weren't privy to that discussion. So nobody knew. I could have been the one up there tonight. I could have been the one. I could have been a contender. You know, there was just, and I was horrified and amused, frankly. I thought, what an idiot you are. You know, any fleeting moment of humility that you had has been swallowed up in this horrible pride that desperately wants people to know that you're humble. I couldn't say it at the dinner that night, so I'm telling you today. Isn't it sad? We live our lives as if this is the audience that matters. It's not. It's not. There's an audience of one. What does God think about it? That's all that matters. If God says, well done, you've done well. If everybody else applauds and God is displeased, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. So Jesus tells the host, you need to revise how you draw up your guest list and start thinking about eternity instead of who can pay you back in the here and now. Because this stuff isn't going to last, but you're going to spend forever based on your relationship with God. So one of the people who's sitting there at the meal hears the reference to the resurrection and thinks, I'm going to make a theological statement. And you can just hear his sonorous voice. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Seemed like a lovely thing to say. I mean, it's true. It's true. But unfortunately, he apparently was saying it with the mindset that, of course, I, as you might imagine, will be in that number. Jesus has a different view of things. Jesus says, basically, there are a whole lot of people who've been invited. And all of them, please notice, all of them alike began to make excuse. Not now, can't do it today, so sorry, please excuse me, I've got other things to do. And they're crummy excuses, okay? I've just bought some oxen, I have to go test them out. Nobody would buy the oxen without testing them out first. I've just bought a field, I have to go look at it. They wouldn't have bought the field sight unseen. I mean, this is like saying, oh, I'd love to come, but I have to change a light bulb in my garage. You know? I'd really love to come, but I was thinking of going around and making sure all of the bathrooms in my house have fresh tissue. What? I mean, these are ridiculous excuses. These are offensive excuses. Nothing is as important as how you respond to this invitation. And people are making crummy excuses because the fact is they don't like the owner. They don't like the host. They don't like the one who's throwing the party. That's our problem. That's why we keep saying no to God, is because in our unregenerate condition, we are by nature at enmity against God. We're hostile toward Him. So when the truth comes, we say, na 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 na. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with God. Jesus says, you know what? There's still going to be a party. And all kinds of folks that you would not have put on your guest list are going to be invited. So Paul tells the Corinthians, think about your background before God saved you. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble by worldly standards. God has deliberately chosen the weak. God has deliberately chosen the nobodies in order to shame those who think they're somebody. When you and I think about who ought to be saved, oh, I hope that person will be saved. They'd make such a nice Christian.
Well, good luck.
Because there's a very good chance that that person is so stuck in their self-righteousness and their outward conformity to the law that they do not recognize their need for a Savior. It would be shattering to them to realize that Jesus had to die in their place because they deserve hell. We said last time, the law has to do its work before we really believe the good news. But you take a person who knows that he's messed up, who knows I've done wrong, so ashamed. That's a person who's ripe for good news. That's a person who is much more likely to believe as God changes their heart.
Say, well, that is, I would never have suggested even that person for the kingdom because I really was not looking at them and thinking I'd like to spend eternity with them. Right?
God deliberately saves nobodies. That's how I got in. That's how I got in. God takes us just as we are. And then He begins to transform us. And we end up looking like Him. It's amazing. But that's the plan. That's the good news. Jesus says on the one hand that there will be people compelled to come in. Make them come in. Verse 23. Now, if that violates your American sensibilities about free will and democracy and all that stuff, sorry. Deal with it. Says right there, make them come in so that my house will be full. The house is going to be full. But He also says, and with this we close, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Remember what Jesus said that we looked at yesterday about people later knocking at the door saying, please, please, please. And He says, leave me alone. I never knew you. I never knew you. Those are not people who lost their salvation. He says, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So, what's the main message? Get ready to write. Ready? Here it is. The main message is that when Jesus comes for dinner, He's not just a guest. When Jesus comes for dinner, He's not just a guest. He's in charge. When Jesus comes for dinner, He's not just a guest. He's in charge. And I'll tell you something. Jesus is coming again.